Turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would help us to put aside all the distractions and cares of this life and focus on you and your word now. And we just pray that your spirit would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a brief outline of the book. It's very easy to outline chapters 1, 2, and 3. It doesn't divide exactly that way. But we looked at the first two chapters and noted that in chapter 1, at least the first half of chapter 1, the prophet had a question to God about Judah. And he wanted to know why God didn't judge Judah. She was worthy of sin. There was idolatry. It was rampant in the streets. And God didn't seem to do anything about it. And it seemed to the prophet like that wasn't right, that the Mosaic law said that when the Jews sinned, that God was going to judge them, and he didn't. And so he asked the Lord about that. And then we see in the middle of chapter 1 through chapter 2, God's answer gave him another question. God's answer was, Habakkuk, I am on this. I understand that there is sin. I'm going to judge them. And in fact, I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge them. And then when God said that, that really threw the prophet into a tailspin. He said, why would you use such an ungodly nation? They're worse than Judah. Why use them as your instrument of judgment? And so we looked at God's response to that as well, that God works in sovereignly in his own time and way. And so tonight we want to look at the resolution. The prophet Habakkuk had questions. He was full of anxiety. He had doubts about God's justice. It just didn't seem fair to him. Didn't seem right. And so he had so many questions that needed a resolution. And that's what we see in chapter 3, is the resolution to all the issues in his heart. And so in chapter 3, the prophet reminds the reader of two things. First of all, and this is kind of a brief survey of chapter 3, it speaks about God's works in the past. The things that God did, his mighty works in the past, his miraculous works in the past, serve as a means of encouraging his people with respect to the troubles that lie ahead. Mainly, God said, the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to destroy your city and slaughter the people and carry them away into captivity. And so God wanted to encourage his people in light of what was lying ahead for them. And what we see in chapter 3 is God uses his Old Testament Mosaic covenant promises that God promised a long time ago in the past. It was a long time ago even for Habakkuk. And a reminder of those promises would give the prophet assurance, and the people as well, assurance, because those promises and their fulfillment also lie ahead. So the Lord was letting him know that, yes, trouble lies ahead. The Babylonians are coming, but also my promises lie ahead and their fulfillment. So that's basically an overview of chapter 3. And just as a reminder of how chapter 2 began, here the prophet, he asked the Lord his question about Judah. And then he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So in chapter 1, the prophet laid out his complaints to the Lord, what he perceived as injustices that God didn't seem to be attending to. And now in chapter 2, he says, I prayed about it. I brought these burdens to the Lord. I brought this request to the Lord. Now I'm going to stand in the watchtower and I'm going to wait and see how I should respond to God's response to my question. So that's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for God's answer for his question about the injustice that he saw in Judah. And then he was going to know how he should respond to God's answer, that God was going to use the Babylonians. And so chapter 3 is really the prophet's response to the answer that he got. God is going to use the Babylonians, and God is perfectly just and right because Judah deserved this judgment, and God will take care of Babylon as well. They will be judged. Now we skip down to the very end of chapter 2, which is kind of a segue into chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 2, after God doesn't really answer his question, but he settles the issue. And he says in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth, including Habakkuk, keep silence before him. And so there is a radical change in the tone and the content of chapter 3 with respect to chapters 2 and chapter 1, where there were questions, there were doubts, there was what the prophet perceived to be injustice. And now a stark change happens in chapter 3. And wouldn't you know it, some of the more liberal commentators assume that it's so different, chapter 3 is so different from chapters 1 and 2, that it must have been written later by some other man. Well, that's not the reason the content of chapter 3 is different. The reason chapter 3 is different is because of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. God put the prophet in his place. The prophet came to the Lord. He brought his questions to him. He brought all these issues to him, his doubts, his wondering why God was behaving the way. And the Lord's answer was, keep silence before me. I'm seated in my holy temple. And so the Lord really put the prophet in his place. He gave him a little glimpse of God in his holy temple in heaven. And that's what really settled his heart. That's what settled the unrest and the uneasiness in his heart. The prophet learned to be still and know that God is God. And that's what a fresh glimpse of God always does to the prophets in the Old Testament, to the apostles in the New Testament, and to God's people today as well. This is very much like what happened in Psalm 73. Where Asaph had burdens on his heart. He was wondering how God could allow the wicked to prosper in the world when the godly seemed to be suffering. It didn't seem right to him. And he said his foot almost slipped until he went into the temple and he got a glimpse of the Lord. And it settled all that unrest and uneasiness for him. And so now in chapter 3, Habakkuk is able to sing. He's able to sing a song. And that's really what chapter 3 is. It's a poem. It's like a psalm put to music. And I think it was Henry Morris who was quoting Corrie ten Boom and a little poem that really kind of speaks to the lesson that Habakkuk learned in chapter 3. And she wrote, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. And I thought that really put it quite well, the thoughts of Habakkuk in this book. In chapter 1, he's distressed, he's depressed, he's looking at what's taking place in the world. He looks inside himself and he's uneasy about it and he has all kinds of questions and burdens. In chapter 3, he got a glimpse of the Lord and that settled his heart. And so let's look at the actual content of chapter 3. In verse 1, we're told that This chapter is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Now, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that word correctly. You can pronounce it however you'd like. But it's a term, it's basically, it's a kind of a musical term, and it literally means to rock back and forth like a rhythm or a beat to music, the tempo for a song. And so it indicates to us that this chapter, which is really a poem, very much like some of the Psalms, that speaks of God and his majesty, it's the prayer of Habakkuk written down in a poem, and it's to be sung or played as a musical piece of worship to the Lord. And then we see the content of this prayer in chapter 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. He brought his burden, he brought his questions to God. God answered them, and now Habakkuk, he prayed and he was wondering how he was going to answer. Well, here's how he answers. He answers with a prayer. He says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, is the first request, revive thy work in the midst of years. And in the midst of thy years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy. So he's asking the Lord to revive the works that he did in ancient times. Now, that's what he wanted. The kind of works that God did in the Old Testament, that supernatural divine intervention into history for the deliverance of his people Israel, the prophet is asking the Lord to do that with this particular circumstance, the fact that the Babylonians are about to destroy the city. And he also says, remember mercy. So this was his prayer. He brought it very reverentially before the Lord. He prayed. He heard God's speech, and he was afraid, or he feared. It was a reverential kind of fear. And he asked the Lord those two requests. Revive your work, God. Do the kinds of things that you did in the Old Testament, and be merciful to us. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, he writes, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, or rest. It's part of a musical notation. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. And he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. And so here, Habakkuk is given a vision of God in his with great power and glory. It's the majesty of the Almighty. And what he's describing here is a future deliverance of his people by painting a picture of what God did in the past. So Israel's past history is going to be in some ways repeated. The deliverance that God gave to Israel in Egypt, for example. There's going to be something similar in response to the prayer of the prophet. And so at this point, the point here is that just as God intervened in the history of Israel in the past, Habakkuk and the people of Judah can trust in him, the believers in Judah, the godly remnant, can trust in God to do the same in that immediate future when the Babylonians come. And so he pictures in verses 3 and 4, Teman and Paran. This was the region where Mount Sinai was. And as the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, it was Moses describes it as bright light, as lightning flashing on the mountain. And when Moses went up in that mount, he was in the midst of that bright cloud. And when he came down, his face was glowing. So it's the same imagery of God like lightning, if you will. And when Christ returns in the far distant future, the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew also describes him as the flashing of lightness across the sky. And so we have in this chapter, we won't look at each verse, but the bulk of the chapter contains allusions to Israel's history in the past, their great redemption of Israel, and they serve to foreshadow the kind of deliverance that God is promising to Israel in the future. For example, in verse 5, if you look in your Bibles, in verse 5, he mentions the plagues or the pestilences in Egypt. And in the book of the Revelation, in the distant future, just before the coming of the Messiah, John describes the plagues and pestilences in Revelation chapter 6. So the chronology is the same. So these ancient historical references or allusions to God's deliverance in the past, they foreshadow an immediate deliverance for the godly remnant when Babylon comes, and a far-ranging foreshadowing of future events in the tribulation period. So skip down to verse 7, and here we see this again. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And here the Lord lets Habakkuk know that in history, in the past, and also in the future, the coming of the glory of God brought fear and trembling to the nations, just as God caused in Cush and in Midian, he caused those pagan nations to tremble at his presence. God is able to do that again, and Haggai needed to know that. And then in verses 11 and 12, it says, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. So here we see Habakkuk mentions a miracle in Gideon. In the book of Joshua, the sun and the moon stood still. And that was to demonstrate how God was, he can do anything he wants on earth or in the heavens. God is the Lord. He's sovereign. He's the creator. And he's able to intervene into human history, into the physical world, anytime, in any way he wants. He's letting Habakkuk know this. And so God's purpose for demonstrating his power in the past, and remember, this is a reminder about what's coming also. His purpose was for the salvation of thy people. The miracle at Gibeon. It was for his people Israel. And in that verse, in verse 12, where it speaks of even for thy salvation with thine anointed, it's unclear whether the anointed there, it speaks of the Messiah, or it speaks of the leaders of Israel, the anointed ones, like the kings were anointed, the prophets were anointed, as representatives of Israel. But either way, whether it's the people or whether it's the Messiah, the representation of either is for the deliverance that God will give to his people and how he is plenty able. And God is able to deliver us from our struggles today as well. We see in verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. And here we have an allusion back to the deliverance of God at the Red Sea, how God intervened supernaturally into history to protect his people. And again, the message is that if God was able to do that in the past, he's able to do it in the future as well. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 16, Habakkuk writes, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, and here's why, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Here, in this passage, God's answer to the prophet is finally sinking in. He had all these burdens and all these questions. And when he heard it, he says here that his belly or his heart was pounding, and that his lips were quivering. He could feel it in his bones, and it sunk in. That was how he was, all that unrest and anxiety. And he experienced that, he says, that or so that I might rest in the day of trouble. Now, the day of trouble was that Babylon was coming. It was going to be a horrific day, perhaps one of the worst in Israel's history. And here, it finally sunk in, no matter how many questions and how bewildered he was and how he seemed to think that God's ways weren't fair or weren't just or weren't in sync with the Mosaic law even. All of that got settled for him, and now he realizes that even in the day of trouble, I can count on a God like that. Even when the worst day in Israel's history comes upon us, and it was coming, I can still have peace knowing that God is behind it all and that God means it for our good. And so this was quite an amazing thought for the prophet to come to realize. He realized who's in charge of the nations. It was God who brought the Babylonians there. And he realized how simple it was for God to knock down one nation and raise up another nation. And the prophet still realizes here that the Babylonians are still coming. That's God said they were coming. And God was going to use them to judge Judah. And yet, the prophet realizes that no matter how bloody, no matter how violent, no matter how awful this is going to be, he now knows God in a way that he didn't before. He knows that he can just leave the outcome of this in God's hands. God is righteous. God does what's right. And I can trust in him. In fact, he says, I can rest in him. That's the goal of faith and trusting, is to rest and have it all settled in his heart. And then we read in verses 17 and 18, these are probably the verses that most are familiar with from the book of Habakkuk, but maybe we never saw it in the actual context of the book or thought of it in light of that. And here the prophet says, because he learned that lesson, he can rest in God in the worst of days, in the day of trouble. And he says, and although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. And here he's basically saying the worst possible scenario. Our food supply is cut off. There's nothing on the vine. There's no olive oil. There's no nothing from the fields, no wheat, no grain. The flocks have died. There's no cattle in the stalls. There's nothing to eat, and that's going to be for a long period of time. And he says, yet, regardless of what I see around me with my eyes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And notice the I wills here. In the Old Testament, when God made an unconditional covenant, very different from the Mosaic covenant, God said that was conditional, the Mosaic. If you will, then I will. If you obey me, then I will bless you. But the unconditional covenant, God said, I will deliver Israel. I will do this or that. And here we see the prophet using that same terminology when he says, I will rejoice. And that's an interesting thought. Because you can't really control what you feel, but you can determine to rejoice and to praise God and to give him the glory for something, whether we feel it or not. And so here, the prophet says he made a choice. Now that he knows that God is in charge, God is just, he's right, he's keeping his word, I can trust in him, I can rest in him. And he says, and I will, that's a statement of determination. I am determined to rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. So he wasn't waiting for circumstances to change. It wasn't going to change. It was going to get much worse. He knew that the Babylonians were coming, that God was going to use them as his battle axe, so to speak, as he used the Assyrians. But he learned to trust God, and so it didn't matter. He can still rejoice. He got a fresh glimpse of who God was. And he realized that as powerful and ferocious as the Babylonians were, they were pretty puny next to God. And God was on his side. And so this gave him a whole different outlook, a whole different attitude. None of the circumstances changed. They were going to go through some terrible times. Their fields would be destroyed. There'd be nothing on the, no crops, no wine, no oil. And yet he was determined that he was going to rejoice in God through that worst period of Israel's history. And then he says in verse 19, here's how he's able to do that, because the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So here the prophet knew that he didn't have the strength to rejoice in the midst of that calamity and horrific situation that was coming, but God was his strength, and God can do anything. He knew the Lord was stronger than the Babylonians, and God proved himself stronger than the Egyptians, stronger than the Assyrians, and so it was not a stretch to trust him to deal with the Babylonians in the same way. God was able to give Habakkuk strong legs, agile feet, like a deer. He'd be stable on his feet. He wouldn't be trembling anymore as he had been. His heart would no longer be pounding in anxiety over the future or his lips trembling. There'd be no more rottenness in the bones. He said, now I can rest in the day of trouble, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So that day of trouble was coming. None of the circumstances were going to change, but what changed was the prophet's attitude, his outlook, his heart, and this great application for us today. We see change and decay all around us in our country, in the churches, and we've seen so many discouraging things around us that we could end up like Habakkuk, questioning God, being full of anxiety, full of just frustration over things that are out of our control. And we could end up having a meltdown, sort of like what Habakkuk had, with his heart pounding, his legs trembling, and he just seemed that he had no rest and peace. And that's where the words of Corrie ten Boom come in. This is what Habakkuk learned. If you look at the world, if you look at the fact that the Babylonians were coming, Israel was Judah was a tiny little nation, and the Babylonians are coming straight for them. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. And if you look within for answers, Habakkuk wasn't really looking to God at first. He was just being puzzled inwardly over all these things. And she says, you'll be depressed, but if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And that's the great lesson that Habakkuk learned, and that's a great lesson for us to learn as well. Equally applicable in our day and age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the lessons we can glean from the book of Habakkuk. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at discouraging circumstances around us. Father, help us to have a better perspective. Help us to see those earthly circumstances from our heavenly position, Lord, that we might see them as you see them, and that we might trust in you through it. And Lord, that even in the day of trouble, that we can have rest. And we'll thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.